I gave y'all soft chairs for a reason, so we'll get started. When it's against your nature to be aggressive. And so this will be when you're commanded to fight on your assignment. When your assignment is an assignment to fight. When you're being commanded to fight. Now this is going to be Deborah and Barak. And most people have this as a topic for women in ministry. Which, that's not what I'm going to do with it today. Because this is much too fun. That the women involved make it so comical. And get everything so, like, I don't even have words for what these women do. Everything that you believe or you think has to be a certain way, or your religious side to yourself or whatever, it gets all mixed up in this story. This is a story where it goes in every direction. I think of one of Shakespeare's plays that I watched, and I couldn't imagine it could be more confusing that he made that play be, and it was hilarious. It was a comedy of how he did it. Well, this is much like what I feel like this is about. God just has a lot of fun with your assignments. And so this is just way too fun to be that serious. I'm going to tell you that there are times to be aggressive. And if you aren't, he'll move you on over. And someone will help you be aggressive. The very fact that I'm using this, you're going to be shocked why I wrote on it. Because I got a prophecy. You know, of course, I got a very unique prophecy about my role as Deborah. You know, a key point in my life. But it wasn't that prophecy that really made me study this. It was a prophecy where the Lord spoke to me about stars and the role that stars play in my life. And it brought me to this song of Deborah. So we're going to actually do Judges 5, which is the song of Deborah. Judges 4 is the story of Deborah. I'll give you a little bit of background, especially about her prophecy. It's going to be about the song. And so I began to deeply study the concept of stars. I would have never believed such a prophecy, especially coming from the person it came from. It didn't even seem like them. I had thought they were going to tell me a totally different way of God speaking to me. And so I begin to study, what does the Bible say about this particular thing? In Judges 5, verse 20, in the song, I'm going to start there to do the introduction part. Because this is such a unique place. And I think it's very interesting that you'd be here on a night like this and be called to listen. But it says, from the heavens, the stars fought. Now, is that how you think of it? Is your football team, the Fighting Stars? Here's our mascot coming on the field now. I mean, the stars fought. What a mess the night would be if the stars all were getting into fights up there. But it says the stars fought. And so you can't change it and say, well, maybe it's a wrong translation here or something. No, it's from the heavens. The stars fought. And from their courses or their past, they fought against Sisera. Who is he? Let me just give you an idea of who he is. He's your enemy at the time. He's your assignment. He's the one that you've got to take out. So you'll see that up in the heavens is a pattern. It's the story of what's supposed to take place here on earth. Like, it's being fought first in the heavens. You can know this from Daniel. Because when we think of Daniel, we see that first everything was being fought out in the heavenlies. It's referring to that sort of a fight. The point that you're going to be finding in this, as we move along so gracefully, is that stars fight, but often men don't. And the offensive thing to do is to fight. And a lot of times you're going to have to move off the course you're on in order to do the assignment he has called you to do. It will be against your nature. Okay, so from their courses, so you see what stars do, that they fight, and it's in their motion. The NASB is the one who uses the concept path. And the reason that I want you to think of that is something that we're going to see in a minute about assignments. So fighting is not something normal for stars. It's not how we view them. I mean, I don't think that would ever be the view that we have for them. But we have an idea of this battle that is going to be fought on earth, this assignment that you're going to do, that it's up in the stars, that the stars are doing this very thing. Now, end time battles are related to the stars. The stars have charted the course, and we have to follow suit. Like, there are things, there are assignments that we must do. As you think of it, you would say, well, stars don't do this. This is a passage that doesn't go along with nature. Who fights in this passage? It isn't normally who you would think would fight. Well, that's going to be true about this. It's not going to go along with your nature. And the stars, if I'm going to have a play on words, are the heroes of this story, are not going to be who you would normally think would be. But it comes along with fighting. And you'll see in here something very important, because you'll have first round choices and second round choices. First options and second options. Man didn't fight. Man didn't leave his path to come fight. And so you're going to see the beginning or the start of what we're going to talk about will be done above you first. And then it will give you a choice about your own path in life. Now, this is going to be your path whether you pick up assignments. You're going to have something in you called a passive side. I would be surprised if everyone in here doesn't have some sort of a passive side to yourself. What makes you passive? Is it something good about you? Is that where your inaction is? No actions? You let things happen? Even in your negotiation techniques, I'd written down, you avoid. Your preferences? Passive. You let things play out to see what God wants you to do. Let things play out to see what they're going to do, what other people are going to do. Oh, you give people their free will. This is going to be challenged. Your passive side has to be yielded to the Lord. It has to be something that God gives you a choice and you are willing to take him up on the offer that he's giving you. So, number one, I'm going to tell you, your assignment, more often than not, will go against the passive side of your nature. So you'll say, oh, I don't think that's my assignment. It doesn't feel like me. Of course it doesn't. Oh, I don't think that's my assignment. That fits so-and-so over there. They're more like that. You're going to be resisting your assignment and say, no. There's no way that this could be mine. Well, there's a story about it in the Bible. Let's look and see how this ends, how this goes, how it's charted up in the sky. Your assignment is your road. Let's start with the prophecy. Because remember, I told you, your prophecies will help throw you into your assignment. Many times, your prophecy will tell you what you're supposed to do that you normally would never tell yourself you're supposed to do it. Your prophecies will get you there. They'll take you where you're not inclined to go yourself. So listen to this. This is a woman prophet, Deborah. The Bible just jumps into her story. It doesn't tell you how she got there. It doesn't say how she became a judge. It doesn't say if she had fought battles. It doesn't say why she was a judge. It does say she was married, and she was judge over Israel. Isn't that a heck of a way to start on something that is so theologically challenging? I mean, just sitting under the tree of Deborah, the palm tree, she is making judgments on Israel. Now, she goes past making judgments and deciding who's right and who's wrong. You know, it's Judge Judy right here. And you see that she says these words. Now, these are always winning words for you. The Lord God of Israel commands you. What a way to start. Now, that's delicious. And she's speaking to a man. And she says, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Wow, what words. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. Now, I've been to Mount Tabor. It's very interesting to be thinking about, oh, wow, 10,000 men of these two tribes. And I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troop to the Kishon River, and I will give him into your hands. Prophecy number one. Now, you're not seeing much movement in here for having a choice in the matter. I mean, for God to speak to you, and the opening line is, the Lord God of Israel commands you. Well, remember we talked about Gideon last week, and we talked about him having an assignment. And I told you, unless it's life or death, it's just usually not an assignment from God. Or at least that's not with me. Well, I would say here, unless it goes against your very nature, sometimes I don't think it's from God. Your assignments have got to be something that you literally do not think that you can do. So prophecy number one, or the first part of this prophecy, is that God is commanding you to go up against someone. Now that sounds pretty aggressive. It also says that he has chariots, which are convenient for him. And so this is the question that I want to pose to you, because we read these in the Bible and we read through them so quickly and we want to make theological assumptions of, oh, this is talking about this particular thing or this debate. Let me ask you this question. Most people interpret good news as not having to fight, don't they? That's the way that most people would interpret it. If God was going to give me good news, it's I don't have to fight. We're trying to fulfill the roles or make our theological point without being willing to do what he's asking us to do. We're missing the whole point of the story. The whole point of the story is sometimes he commands you to do something you don't want to do. And I told you, I'm okay with you negotiating with the Almighty. I think it's a lot better than telling him no and not having action. It's better that your negotiating skill be avoid. Have some action. So Barak says to Deborah, who has just blown his hat off and parted his hair, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I'm not going to obey God. I won't go. Izzy told her, put your money where your mouth is. If you're really going to tell me this, then you go with me. Do you believe it that much? You know, a lot of times before I tell you to do something very difficult, I have to ask myself, am I willing to do that? And notice what Deborah says in verse 9. I will certainly go with you, Deborah replied. But listen to what she said. Now, let's do some theology here. Now, I like this kind of theology. But the road, the path, the course you're taking. So, do you see that with every assignment, you have a road, a path, a course? You're choosing your road. Remember when I told you that the Lord came to me? He said, here are two roads, choose. You have a path. She's seeming to even say that the road or the path that you're taking, because you're taking it down a notch, because you're doing it different. She's saying, can you live with what I'm about to tell you? Can you handle what I'm going to tell you that, yes, I will certainly go with you. But the road that you're going to take, that you are choosing to take, will bring you no honor. It will bring you no glory. It will bring you no fame. Look it up. So many different translations of this beautiful word here. Well, you've got to be kidding. This is her prophetic part two, is that this is going to bring you no honor, no glory, and no fame. I mean, Barak today has been preached on so many times because of this choice he makes here. You know, I always picture it this way, that sometimes I have to take someone riding on the back of my mule to get them to do what they're called to do. Like, I have to put them on my own mule. Well, she makes a very strong claim to him that the Lord will be selling Sisera into the hands of a woman. In other words, she's told him, he will be put into your hands if you go. But if you don't go, he'll be put into the hands of a woman. Now, this is personally what I've always believed about this verse. I think Deborah here is thinking of herself. When she prophesied that, I think she was thinking it would be her. I have to say that because I give words, and I really don't know how they're going to turn out. God will give you facts to the case, but you will always be surprised at how they turn out. And I've had that happen so many times. I'm as excited about it as you are. Even though I predicted what's going to happen, God's sense of humor gets involved. And this story is funny. I mean, it is funny. Sometimes the most serious moment in your life is funny to the Almighty. And this is what's taking place here. And I think Deborah was a little shocked. Because I think she's telling him, it won't be your hands he's given into now. It'll be into a woman's hands. But that's all she got. She was humble enough not to use her own name is how she's looking at it. But the Lord's actual words were, they'll be given into a woman's hands. God's having a lot of fun. Just as soon as you get your theology all worked out, he will have a lot of fun with how he does things. So Deborah got up. She went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, just like she said, and Deborah went with him. Now, that's chapter 4. So we're going to start here with the offensiveness of the battle. That means you're going to play offense. You need to figure out your role in it. It might mean you're a little offensive too, but it means you're going to play an offensive battle here. Now, think about what you get from a battle in turf. Booty. Glory. It's true. It talks about it in the... Do y'all not like the King James? The spoils of the battle. Number two, because we're going to go through some interesting parts of this scripture. Glory. I'm telling you, I had to fix some stuff in this lesson because I wasn't going to bring myself to saying it. All right, so spoils. Number two, glory. Battle brings glory. You can't get away from that idea. If you fight, you will have glory. And you've got to realize this is a Jewish idea. If you fight, you win. So battle gives you more than experience. You become a veteran. But more than becoming a veteran, it's glory. And these are the old-fashioned days where it gives you land, turf. Turf, turf, turf. That's why you fight a battle, for turf. Gives you more land to rule over. You know, we've gotten into more ethical battles these days, and most of them are defensive. They're not offensive battles like this. But these are the good old days when battle was about gaining more ground. But let me tell you, biblical, spiritual battles for Christians, for believers, this is what a battle for a believer is supposed to look like. It's this ideal. It should always be an offensive battle that will gain more territory for the kingdom. That's what it's about. You cannot get mixed up on the fact you are supposed to be taking things for the glory of the Lord. In other words, you're delivering people that are about to just go into a very dark place in life, and you're pulling them out of the kingdom of darkness, and you're moving them into the kingdom of light. That's what I'm talking about by taking turf, taking ground for the kingdom. That I'm there to take territory for the Lord. Like, even on a national scale, I'm thinking in terms of nations and being discipled for the glory of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing too. So verse 19 tells you this battle had no silver to it, no personal gain. And it's not really clear on that reason. That's in Judges 5:19. I want to give you an idea that I figured out in interviewing a lot of different people in the military. There's the aspect that are the facts to the battle. But then afterwards, there's the memory of the battle. And there's a difference because one, facts, tells you what happened. Now, the guys will kind of argue over the facts a little bit. But for the most part, the soldiers will tell you an collective story of this is what happened. These are the facts of the battle. But what happens next is interpretation. That's why you might have 100-and-something books written on the battle for Jerusalem. And you're like, well, it's one short battle. Why so many books? I mean, the facts have been told 100 times. But you're going from facts to meaning. And in your life, you're moving from the facts of your life to the interpretation of your life. So there's a difference in how people even address the pulpit of how they bring something across. Because some people are bringing you their research. They're preaching out of their research. But it needs to be preaching out of revelation. Their understanding. That you can move from the facts or the knowledge of the scripture to the understanding of the scripture. A lot of people know God's facts, his acts, is what it says. People know the acts of God, but they don't know the ways of God. So you're moving in your understanding of scripture from having a lot of knowledge, because a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge, that's all it is. It says knowledge makes puffed up. Knowledge makes proud. We could have an educational Bible lesson. But that's not what this is. This is a moving you into the realm of meaning. It's where it goes from being conceptual, I love conceptual thinkers, to where you make it applicable. That's how we're moving you. Now, if this is not so Jewish here, oh, I love this. Chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, on that day, Deborah and Barak sang this song. And what we're going to study as the meaning of the battle is the song. Now, isn't that hilarious? How about if I came home from the trip and I said, come up, Steph, we got to sing our song about the trip. Let's sing about what happens. This is a song, y'all, that we're studying. It's hilarious that they wrote this together. I mean, it's so Jewish. You can't just write words down. You've got to put a little music to it. There's got to be a melody to it. Now, it doesn't tell me if it was happy or sad or what kind of song it was, but I guarantee you it was triumphant. They were real pleased with themselves. It could have been funny, but it's funnier to think they sang this song, y'all. It's a duet. It's already funny in the sense that you've got these two people that are not married to each other. You have no idea about their personal lives, but one of them gives one a strong prophecy, and he shoots right back at her and says, "You go." They ride into battle together, and now they're singing about it. That's how we start out. Verse 2, I would love to take the time to go into this, but the seats aren't that padded. But it really is talking about for the leaders who lead in Israel. It's talking about leadership. And it says when the princes in Israel take the lead, then people willingly offer themselves to be led. So good leadership. And they just start praising the Lord and they're saying, "Kings, listen to what we're saying. It's the glory of those who fight. It's the glory." And she says in verse 9, "My heart goes out to these people." So when leaders lead and when they offer themselves, and then the royals, and it goes through all different aspects of it. It even brings up Megiddo, the quaking and the presence of the Lord and the Mount Sinai. And you could have so much fun with this. But this is where the 12 tribes of Israel each got an option to be a part of the fight. And how that relates to today is that is exactly where the people of God are today. That is exactly where the church is today. It's just a defensive battle. You can barely get someone to do defense. And so when they make the call, when they spread it out and they talk about it, everyone gets an option to fight. But most people have written theology around the fact that they don't want to fight. And so they only think God would tell them, "Oh, you don't have to fight. That's my blessing to you." Yeah. They think that's what God's going to be telling you when the Lord is saying, "Fight, fight, fight." It's a spiritual fight. It's being done in the heavenlies. There's wars for men's souls. Aren't you thankful that your soul was warred for? I mean, people pay a price in blood and sweat and tears and hard work to bring people in and disciple them well. There has to be a lot of conflict in it to be done well. So in this, you're seeing that reluctance is taken down a few notches, that there's no glory to you being reluctant on this. Hey, Barak, you're going to go down in history at a lower level if you aren't willing to do it this way. And then it actually goes into the gender issue here. This is a battle where the men get no glory. The supernatural element to it, that the prophecy first tells you this is your command, this is your assignment, that you have to do it. And then a woman, of all things, she hears the Lord and gives them the strategy for the battle. This is how you'll do it. This is the plan. You take 10,000 men, you go here, and this is going to be what happens to you. It's a prophecy. So Deborah is the one who pulled it down from heaven. It doesn't tell you how she heard the Lord on it. It doesn't tell you if it was a vision, if it was a dream. It doesn't tell you she heard an audible voice or an angel. It doesn't say to you how it happens. So you've got to trust that this woman is telling you what's really going to take place. But in this, because of the glory of God and the comedy of God and his sense of humor, the women showed up and showed out. So you see in this, Deborah, you arose. It's our word arise. And the glory comes down on Deborah. And they actually say, "Uh-oh, this fighting has come to the gates. Wake up, Deborah. Get her awake. Awake her. Awake her." Then the second aspect that we're going to pull from the story aspect in chapter 4 is the fact Deborah's prophecy was fulfilled in a way you could have never guessed. I mean, the way this prophecy is fulfilled is this lady, and I'm going to use her Hebrew name, Yael. Let me just say, it's glory. There are so many Yaels in Israel. I mean, I was going to look it up of how many Yaels did they name their actual girls over there. And they're naming them because of this woman. And the first time I ever heard a sermon on that, it was this college president's wife, and she was so mousy. She had no esteem in herself. She was not glorious. Her husband was known all over the world. His name can be said to this day. And everybody knows who he is. No one knows her. He had to write a book on her just to get her name known. She comes up and she preaches this right here. I mean, you've got to watch these mousy white people. They can have aggressive sides in them. Amen on the front row? I mean, literally, they can have some hot blood in them. You have this battle where Sisera is not the manly man that you would hope your enemy to be. I mean, his men are getting killed. They're being slaughtered on each side, and he's like, every man for himself. He gets off of his horse, his chariot, and he takes off running. And he goes running into a place where there's a different tribe of people living in the land. And Sisera, he flees to this lady's tent named Yael. And the reason he does it is because there was peace between King Jabin and the Canaanites. And so this is a friendly tent. So the tent is a tent of protection to him. Like, he's got to get out of the way. It's like one of those old comedies of the carnival, you know, where you're trying to find a place to hide. You're on the run. These two groups of people are not enemies. It's more like cousins. But what makes this unusual is not the fact of the tribal differences, because they're closely aligned, but it's the fact that a man would enter a woman's tent. But that shows you how scared he is. Like, he's like, this is the best place to hide. As long as her husband didn't come looking, we're fine here. He runs into this lady's tent, which is unusual, but he's like, this is actually a great idea. The one that could be in danger is her. You know, he could hold her as a hostage. He could overpower her. He could kill her. I mean, he's the killer. But that's not why he's coming there. He's not coming there to do her harm. He's just very tired, and he feels secure. He's a general. This man, Sisera, is a general, and he gives this woman commands. But there's a small problem with the story. This woman doesn't quite do what she's told. Men, beware. You may be a general, and you may have it all ordered out and know exactly what she needs to do, and you tell her, do this. When Sisera approaches the tent, Yael greets him, invites him in. She covers him with the rug of her tent. At his request for a little water, she says, no, why water when I can give you milk? He tells her to stand at the entrance of the tent and respond negatively to anyone who asks if there is a man inside. It's very strong language in the Hebrew, but I'll go into that someday when we do chapter 4. He thinks that Yael's tent is under Jabin's protection. But the woman rises up and decides he needs killing. Some men just need killing. And she's woman enough to do it. And forever her glory and fame arise from this moment. Can you imagine that you do something this dastardly, that your name is forever spread in history, that thousands of years later, they're still naming their girls after you for this moment? Little girl, you're named after this woman who does this. So deceptive that she's of a friendly tribe. So Sisera trusted her. And then he found out it wasn't a friendly tent. So she's of a friendly tribe, but it's not a friendly tent. And she had some different political leanings. You got to watch those politics. She felt a bit differently than he thought. I mean, this woman had her own political beliefs. He wasn't taking that into account. But I want to tell you what you can get from this. This woman was smart when she realized that the battle had gone into her tent. And if that's not where we are today, it's when the battle goes into your tent. Sisera gets into her domestic space, and that's when you've got to fight. And that's when you'll find a side of yourself you never believed it. It's when the government gets in your tent, when it gets into your house. And so this woman does something that you cannot imagine. She knows he's sleepy. She knows he's tired. She thinks a little hot milk will make him sleep better. She puts a little bit of pressure on his forehead, and he's not feeling it. He just thinks that she's just soothing his head. And she has a tent peg that rival any nail that you could find. And she is used to putting up the tents and moving them. And she drives that tent peg right through that guy's forehead. One blow. And then she stands outside because she's proud of what she's done. Women involved in the fight. I mean, this would make any man proud of this move. This is what Deborah was prophesying about. You think about women and how it's said in this particular chapter. It's really talking to you about being aggressive enough to fight. So it uses someone, it uses something, an element in this story to really describe to you how important the fight is, where it's taken down a level. Like, if you look at it, Deborah was trying to say, women shouldn't have to be in the IDF. They shouldn't have to serve. But Yael was like, we can kill them like the best of them. And so you see this, that this is what is being argued here. This is what is being understood. What's being said that's in this fight, in this battle, is number one, the mothers. And sometimes there's nothing as aggressive as a mother. Number two, the women are making the gains. Number three, do you know who the anger is at? The anger's not at the enemy. There is extreme anger in this particular song. So angry that something's going to take place that I'm going to show you in a minute. But the anger is at, can you guess who? The men who didn't show up. The ones who were reluctant, who passive, who didn't fight. And then you have another aspect in here, and you have a woman who has the power to influence a man. And that is something very holy to the Lord, of being able to stir a man to the right actions. And Deborah got the job done that day. It's very unusual how this is laid out. The mothers, the women, the ability to influence. You know, chapter 5, verse 24, when the battle invades the tents, be blessed by women in the tents. It's a fair warning. The women know how to deal with the men in the home. It's like when he came into her tent, that was her area. She knew how to deal with the men in the home. And she was able to call a blessing down and get the victory when he had escaped the hands of every man. What's interesting about this song where it says, the people of the Lord went down to the city gates and they said, Deborah, wake up, wake up. Break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives. Yael wasn't of that mentality for captives. And so a lot of the battle in life, a lot of what we're being required to do, a lot of the assignment is showing up. You know, when we talk about curriculum and we're building it, the first thing that I say that you have to do, the lowest level that you have to do for God is show up. There wouldn't be empty chairs if everyone was able to do this show up thing. If they would just show up. If in the day of a conflict, if they would show up. The number one thing you can do is not, you don't have to be the general, you don't have to be the leadership, you can be just regular guys, but you've got to show up. Just showing up does something. It means something. And so the next part of this psalm, what they're going to go through, or the song, is the assessment of the tribes who were willing to fight and those that were not inclined. I want you to realize that it may be written down of you whether you're willing to. And even if you're not willing to, at least can you be stirred to? At least can you hear the preaching? Can you hear the prophecy? Can you hear the command and say, I want to be a part of the action. I want to be a part of what God's doing. And so this whole next part is they're working through the ones that lingered, the searchings of the heart. You'll see that concept in there in verse 15 and verse 16, the searchings of the heart, listening to. These people here that they were talking about here were the conscientious objectors. They had reasons not to. In other words, it says in verse 16, these people were staying at the sheep pens. And we've discussed the sheep pens. What are the sheep pens? They're the training to hear for the whistling of the flocks. But some people, when it comes time for assignment, they're saying, let me stay in the sheep pens. I need a little more training. Let me help the animals out. I'm not willing to get involved. It looks pretty messy, this thing called politics. The politics of man. And so you go through this and you see him talk about the different ones, the ones who handle the stylists, the intellectuals, all the different types. So I'm looking at this going heaven and earth, because the stars in heaven with earth with foreign kings and princes and regular guys were supposed to be all involved in this fight. But it ended up the only thing written about were the women. So an army is not much of an army in a spiritual fight if they don't all participate, if they don't all get involved. And it's the same today. It's the same of what we're doing as believers, that we are not being willing to be aggressive. In fact, we have taken our church doctrine and taught people against it. If you leverage a church to get them to go further, I've seen it myself in the pulpit, everyone is offended and they think you're the enemy. When in reality, there's a certain amount of this that must be done and has to be done to get us to where we must be going. Now, in this, there's going to be a curse be spoken. If I had not been studying curses this whole time I was gone, of all things, I just thought I'm going to get through this concept of biblical curses. So, my goodness, we didn't cover this one. And I see here in verse 23 that a curse is pronounced. And not showing up gets you cursed. Far off, people don't come, but they're mad at those that were close up that didn't come. Most of the song in our English is about whether people came or not, whether they showed up or not, whether they were part of the conflict or not. But the repercussion on this is curse, merah, M-E-R-A-H, curse it. Right where they were fighting, these people did not join the fight. Curse them. And that curse goes on through today. Stars fight, but losers don't. Curse the people that don't join the fight. As you're looking and studying this in the commentaries, curse, meraz, you see it spelled different ways from how they transliterate the Hebrew, meraz. You're looking at this, curse, meraz, but it's very unusual. It says, curse Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. So the cursing of it was done by the angel of the Lord. You don't see that in Scripture. You don't think about that. You don't think about an angel saying, we're fighting spiritually. That's what Daniel's talking about, that in the heavenlies that you pray and your prayer answers are delayed because Michael, the archangel, was fighting for 3 weeks before he could even get an answer into you. And the angel is exasperated with you and he curses an entire place for not getting involved in the fight. Because it says, curse its people bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Now, I would say perhaps Deborah discerned this about the angel. Perhaps the angel did it in front of her. I don't know how this got into the song. But when they're singing about what went down that day, they are singing that these people are cursed bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, we're not under the cursing of where you pronounce curses or anything like that. But the reason for the curse still stands. The irritation, the lack of participation, the inaction, you can't get rid of that concept and just say, oh, I'm redeemed from it. That's just like I'm redeemed from fighting, I'm redeemed from cursing, I'm redeemed from witnessing. Thank the Lord, I'm just going to ask for forgiveness and hope everything goes away in my life. There's a curse on that. I was reading a preacher's commentary on this. And notice, and he said, these are the three areas that's being cursed. Omission. I was like, if that's not my words. Over and over, I can't get enough of speaking on the sin of the last days will be the sin of omission. That's the sin we'll be in trouble with. Then the sin of lukewarmness was the second thing this commentary said. So omission, lukewarmness. And number three is letting opportunities slip by you. These are huge. You know, if you made a list of what's your sins, you wouldn't think omission, lukewarmness. Well, at least I'm not cold. At least I'm not doing the wrong thing. No, the curse is for being neither hot nor cold, for letting opportunity slip. They did not join with the enemy. They did not join with the enemy. That is not what got them cursed. You would think they joined with the enemy. They were betrayers. They were terrible. Or they were disloyal. I know so many people that do that. They betray you today. No. This is they just refuse to help you. This is not a curse for betraying you. This is not a curse for doing you wrong. This is not a curse for being disloyal. This is a curse for refusing to help. And so the commentary, I want you to write this sentence down. It's such a unique sentence. There are useless men, and of men perfectly contented with their uselessness. If you are content with your uselessness, you better make war with it. You better find the fight in you, and you better say, I will not be useless. Useless men that are content being useless, that is your number one fight. You've got to take it to the gates. This is what most must be stirred up. And the mothers and the wives are the ones that are fighting this aspect. You know, they wrote this down. Many times it just comes down to this. Unless men have a leadership position or a title, they're not going to fight. Is that what it's about for you, significance? If I don't get the recognition, I won't do it. I've got to have the position. I've got to have the title. God has the honor. And yet the Lord tells you, I'm the one that gives glory. I'm the one that gives fame. If you do what I tell you to do, I cannot imagine that the Almighty would have a discussion in this passage or a discussion with me personally and say, Angie, if you don't do this, you're not going to get the fame for it. Oh, well, by all means, I'll do it. We act so spiritual about that, like, oh, that's so bad. You're doing it for the wrong, less of me. I mean, you do all that. But the humility that leads you to inaction is a sin. Humility must lead you to strength. It must never lead you to hiding, to inaction. So let's have a discussion. This is God Himself saying it through prophecy, unless you're going to rip this page out of your Bible and say, I don't agree. But He's telling you, you won't get honor in life. Are you okay with that? God's happy with you. Barak at least went in and did it anyway. He took his 10,000 men up. He had to have the woman with him. But he did it. Let the women lead, make the decisions, go into battle, do the killing, and sing about it later. It's an indictment on these end days. It brings a curse, and these words still live. Are you serious? I would tell you, men, have a talk with your Maker and ask Him about the glory that's supposed to be on your life, the fame. Only God can give you purpose. Only God can give you honor. It's His idea. The hardest chapter to write in the Psalm 91 book is, it says, because you love me, I will, God says to you, honor you. God will honor us. I had a Jewish lady read me that in the Hebrew. I said, tell me what this means, because she didn't know her Bible. Say it to me and how you would translate. She said, it says that God will respect you. Can you imagine being respected by God? Can you imagine that this is how God's dealing with you? And has this come true? I mean, Eli and I were having to talk about this today. You would think that this would say here, if you will do this, then you will have rewards in heaven. If you do this, your future will be secure. No, it talks to you about life on this earth. It talks about legacy. It talks about you being remembered like the woman who put the perfume on his feet forever for this act. I mean, every sermon is going to be against you, Barak. They're going to use you as case in point forever. The commentaries and the sermons, and you're with the righteous now. You found a way to overcome. You found a way to do your assignment. Do it at night. Do it with a lot of people. I mean, that was Pat. He said, God, I'll do it as long as I can have friends. You know, it's really a thing that if women set their bar high for strength, then your thing is not to come under a man, it's to go above. There's nothing like a strong woman. You do not have to take the woman and stomp her down for you to be bigger. You take a strong woman and say, wow, that gives me a lot to lead. I can have more strength. But so many men, they look at something strong and it intimidates you. Oh, don't let it. The Lord will give you the strength to steward it well, to lead. You know, I'm sure that Deborah and Yael became friends. I'm sure that both of them had a conversation about, they both knew how to work men, I would say that. Men, when you're handed a glass of nice warm milk and a woman pulls the covers over you, you're doomed. It's sleeping in the time of battle. That's how Yael looked at, you should never sleep when it's the time for battle. Everything's to their advantage. You've got to remember that. God has trouble working men, so he anoints women to motivate them or kill them. And the glorious part of this, Yael just does it herself because it's easier. So she has to be in the song. Most blessed of women. It's Yael. Most blessed of women. And Barak sang the duet right there with Deborah. Now, y'all, that is not how we look at it, nor do we teach it this way in Sunday school. The most blessed of women is Yael. Shall we all have a Yael? All the men said, amen. Lord, send me a Yael. Most blessed of tent-dwelling women. Now, that makes it really funny. You know, I always say the word tent around this woman. I bet her husband, he had a new respect. This is the words of the song. He asked for water, and she gave him milk. In a bowl fit for nobles, she brought him curdled milk. Her hand reached for the tent peg, her right hand for the workman's hammer. She was skilled laborer. Remember I told you, you have to have skill to get an assignment. This woman had skill. She struck him. She crushed his head. She shattered and pierced his temple. Can you say it any stronger? I mean, Sisera is being going down in history as a sissy who got crushed in his head, shattered, and pierced his temple and struck by a woman. What a horrible thing to be said about you in your death. I mean, you know, if he had any remaining minutes to think about what had happened, as his head can't be lifted. At her feet, he sank, he fell, and there he lay. I mean, you can hear him singing this. At her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. That's just beautiful. These women are not seen as weak. They're not praised because they're weak. They're praised because they're used by God. You know, you just think about parents. As long as you're doting on your children, you don't figure it out. My dad used to say to me, when you get your head screwed on straight, you'll figure this out. You'll understand why I'm doing what I'm doing to you. I said, I could write a book on it now. That I'm collecting stories. It's deranged, cruel, and unusual punishment. Dad never thought of normal stuff. It was so creative. I had to admire him for it. You almost wanted to act up to see what he could think of. Some women were victims. These were not. There are some moms too much into their kids. They want everything perfect for them. Their life wraps around those kids. They don't correct them. But y'all, what you're called to do is stir the strong, not make them weak. God is stirring strength. I've seen so many women, and what they stirred about their kids is not what's strong about them. They stirred what's off about them, what's weak, what's weird about their child. They applaud for all the idiosyncrasies. Y'all, the church has lost the game stirring the weak, the unbeliever, the tormented, the confused, the backslider, the unrepentant, the victim. All those things are who we were, but it's not who we are. And the church leaves us perpetually in those states. They keep us victim and dumbed down. And we're making a great mistake of how we're looking at this. We must learn how to stir strength. And you must be pleased with strength. If you're going to be like God, you have to be pleased with those who are not afraid to do what he tells them to do. We're making a great mistake to not play offense and to seek first the kingdom, and the rest will straighten out. This lesson is so different than how we think of a woman who did not take captives. This one offends everyone because it does not go by the rules or the roles. You know, it's kind of the paradoxes of Jesus. If you're for me, if you're against me, if you're not against me. I mean, he speaks in the paradoxes. You know, you think, well, that person, they didn't stay in their lane. They went off course like the stars. Angry that the men would not quit their usual path. The anger of the scripture. And that's what Deborah says to Barak. You're going to get yourself on a different path. By making it this choice, you're going to go a different course. So it talks about the course of the stars. It talks about stars fighting. And this is where you can't go by what everybody else's rules and roles are. You can't go by a religious order. It's not about religion. It will get you off your usual path. God is going to do this through unusual means. We have the first option. Every person has the first option. Omission is taking yourself out. Selfishness is taking yourself out. People that are working with you, they're begging you, pastoring you, baiting you, leveraging, compelling you, crying, yelling, and comforting you, trying to get you to do it. And now we're to the second option. Because I refuse to pastor perpetual victims and pastor those who want to be perpetually weak and selfish, you get a bad name to yourself. The wedding feast is the first option you have. Come. But if you don't walk in the door, I'm going to take it to the streets. And I'm going to compel them to come in. And this is what the Spirit of God says. The show-ups. Even if you're showing up just for the food. Even if it's for the booty or the glory. What do I make myself available to? The decisions, the agreements. If you show up for what you get out of the fight. That's what it's saying. The spoils. Well, you can't let a good song go down just like this. There's a refrain they put in this song that you're just not going to believe. Was this prophetic, predictive? How did they know this? But this next part of the song, the ending part of the song, the way that she's bringing this to the close, she and Barak singing, is the part is about the mothers of the losers. She's going to compare herself. She's one type of mother of Israel. She declares herself the mother of Israel. But she's peering out the window. And when she talks about this man, she's going to talk about his mother, Sisera. Through the wind appeared Sisera's mother. Through the lattice, she cried out, "Why is my son, why is he so long in coming home? Why is he so late?" Women are worried about the same things then as now. "Where is the clatter of the chariots? Why is it delayed? What is going on?" Such an unusual thing to do to a song's message here. You're thinking about how his mother's feeling right now. Is this an imagined situation? Deborah's the mother of Israel, thinking about Sisera's mother. And notice what goes on in the song at this point. Someone speaks to the mom. If this is not irony, verse 29, "The wisest of her ladies answered her." So the woman is worried and she's confused and she's tormented. But the wisest of her ladies, you know, they have those elite people that take care of royalty like this. And she answers her. And the Hebrew they said here is almost impossible to know what to do with it. But it says, indeed, she keeps saying to herself. So what it seems like that takes place here is this conversation of worry and fear. So you've had this contrast of these other women, of where they're given judgments by God. They're given prophecies by God. They're giving, this is what it's going to be. And they're telling the guys, if you do this, you'll take a step down. If you do it, but you can do it. It's all right. But just know what you're doing. But here you have women, and the wisest of her women say something that shows that she's utterly mistaken. It doesn't just say somebody next to her said this. It says the wisest of her counselors, the wisest of the person that gives her advice says to her, but she's utterly mistaken. But she repeats her words to herself. So the best translation of this is the mother saying to herself over and over. So she starts saying to herself what the wise woman says. And it says that she's repetitive about what the woman told her. And she repeats it. Like it gives her comfort that this lady has given her some kind of assurance. So verse 30, it says, "Are they not finding and dividing the spoils? A woman or two for each man. Colorful garments is plunder for Sisera. Colorful garments embroidered. Highly embroidered garments for my neck. Oh, what are they going to bring home to us? This is our plunder. This is what we'll bring home." The stakes are high. The danger to the young girls of Israel is apparent. The rich lady looks out. The lattice. Where is my son? There's an honorary club of the women of Israel. Her ladies attend her. But these women do not have honor coming home. And in this is the raw reality that takes place here. We see this painted as a battle between the women. From start to finish, it's a battle between women. Each set of women aligns solidly with their own group. But the language described in Caesarea, it's a play on words and it's terrible. It's a raw reality. This is the point that I said. Are you worried about what I said earlier? Because war has rawness to it. It has horrible stuff to it. But you can't miss the description. It says that he died between her feet. They don't know if it's birthing. They don't know if it's cruelty and abuse. They don't know if it's raping. because they're going to contrast. This description may carry ironic connotations given the way they look at what will happen to war. Sisera's mother is talking about taking captives and raping them. That's what she said here. Two or three for each. We'll take them home. They're ours. Instead, what is really taking place is a dead Sisera is lying still between her feet so he can no longer abuse Israel's daughters by forcing himself in the same manner upon them. And it's a play on words that they understand. And that's why she makes the joke. Oh, they'll take home women with them. Two to three per man. As the speaker, Deborah does not show sympathy towards Sisera's mother. Quite the contrary, she portrays her as some enemy woman, already anticipating the riches that the fighters will bring as spoil. Some narrow-minded, some small-minded woman. These riches would include both material wealth and captive women. And the actual word in the Hebrew, and this is where they pull it from, is they don't say young women. They say a womb or two for each man's head that they'll bring home, that per man. If you actually look at the Hebrew words, it's an exact translation. So as narrator, Deborah's rendering the enemy women's thoughts as crude, reducing the anticipated human spoils of war down to what they'll be used for. And that's the truth. That's how it will go. So that's why you want your men fighting hard for you. That's why you can't look at the evil coming in the world and just say it's going to be for nothing. If you read the stories, there's things so disgusting and so shocking and so raw to your conscience, you almost never recover. And the violent are making the jokes out of it. So this Canaanite woman of privilege calms her anxiety and fears regarding her son's late return by imagining his violent abuse of the young Israelite. And the word they use is wombs, virgins, a common practice in ancient warfare. She describes them in this way as unspooled girls taking us spools. So the unspooled is going to be spooled. That's what will happen. They are dehumanized as just colorful garments, plunder. But Yael does something. She avenges the victim and protects others at the risk of his troops. The violent nature of your enemy. That's why it calls for an aggressive side to yourself. Not a side that lies to yourself and paints your enemies as not harmful. But the Hebrew itself speaks of it in this manner. And Deborah sings of it. For she understands what war is about and why it must come. So, the way that chapter 4 ends and the way that chapter 5 ends is similar. In chapter 4, it says, on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of the Canaan, before the Israelites. And notice what it says in the next verse. And the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until he was destroyed with him. So first, it said God did it. And second, it said the Israelites pressed harder and harder until they destroyed him. What we're talking about on the facts of war and what makes it go down right is a partnership with God. You cannot take out your responsibility, your blend in this war and what difference it'll make. The end of chapter 5, it says, so may all your enemies perish, Lord. May all who love you be like the sun when it riseth in its strength. And then the land had peace for 40 years. When you fight, you bring peace. When you do conflict, you bring security. People who do not bring conflict are allowing trouble in their own households. Someone that gets into leadership power and is afraid of conflict will never make it. Do not father children if you do not expect to have conflict. You must understand that strength brings peace. Passive, reluctant man finds his fight by the hands of a woman. You know what bothered me is to think that Barak could have lived and died and never decided to do this. Never thought about doing the fight. Do anything about the enemy. He knew what would happen. He had read, he had heard, but he never found his aggressive side. Ask yourself, is there not one time in your life you would decide there was something worth being aggressive about? What is worthy of your aggression? What is worth your aggressive side? That's the beauty of men, is you bring the aggressiveness to the fight. But let's go deeper than just the souls of men in general, trying to negotiate them into it. The facts. You won't get the honor. Being shamed into it. Doing it for your own sake. One thing that helps men, and Dad said, just give them facts. It's your own personal honor. It's true. It gets you honor, respect. Like you as men, respect men that are a veteran of war. Even in the spiritual realm, if you know someone that's been through a lot of conflict and is very successful, that's the person you want to talk to. Why would God say such a thing? Like Barak, there are things which you're having to act on. There are things right now you're being called to act on which you didn't hear for yourself. Barak was called to act on a word from God he did not hear for himself. You're responsible to God for the word of the Lord when it's in someone else's mouth. Don't kid yourself. Pilate found it out when his wife had a dream and told him, "Don't touch this man." Having to act, having to be aggressive on something you did not hear, and doing it aggressively. If he decided then, okay, I'll do it. If Barak just said, okay, I'll do it, and then he would have killed him, and he would have been honored in history. A woman gives him a word, and his job is to aggressively obey it. And so I would tell you, partner with someone that's aggressive. Put what you have to offer with what they have to offer. Partner up. Partner up with someone that has strength in an area that you're weak in, that I'm weak in training. Learn how to do it. There's blends. Deborah Barak had a blend, and they sang in harmony at the end. Know your blend. Train yourself. Tell yourself what to be. Don't despise it in the other person. Choose your path. The single line of prose at the end of this glorious battle hymn that we've read. Talk about the battle hymn of the Republic. This glorious battle hymn that we've read speaks to the positive result of aggressive obedience. It's not just aggressiveness, it's aggressive obedience to the Lord. And it says, because of God's remarkable work through Deborah and Barak, as well as through the unlikely Yael, Israel now has peace for the next 40 years. Something you could do could spread peace all over the surrounding areas where you live. Amen.